apparently saying in a sermon that Christianity is not a religion is, well, it makes some people uncomfortable. I found out this last week. And so I thought that today, to kind of get things started, maybe I would try and clarify what I meant when I said that Christianity is not a religion last week. And so when I said Christianity is not a religion, what I was trying to say is that Christianity is not a religion, okay? When I said last week that Jesus came to set us free from religion, what I was trying to say is that Jesus came to set us free from religion. Okay, that I hope we can be on the same page with that. Many people understand that as good news. Maybe you grew up in a situation, a tradition, maybe you were beat over the head with religion, and you would come to church week after week on the weekends, on Sunday morning, whenever your church gathered together, and you would kind of walk out the door having been kind of beaten up pretty hard. And maybe you didn't feel good enough, or like you weren't working hard enough. And maybe next week things will be a little bit better, and maybe you'll get lucky and you'll tip the scales in your favor. Maybe you'll have a little more fortitude to live right and righteous. But the point is, I know that that is true for a lot of you. You've experienced that growing up at some point. And sooner, at some point in your life, you became free from that. Now, I know there are some of you, others of you, that when you hear Christianity is not a religion, it makes you feel threatened and a little uncomfortable, because you've grown up in a religious system where you knew the rules and you've gotten quite good at it, and so much so that prison has kind of become your home, and you're comfortable there, and you know the system, and you know how it works. And in fact, maybe you've even worked hard enough that, well, you hold kind of a level of status amongst the other inmates. And so I know that some of you get uncomfortable and feel threatened when I say that Christianity is not a religion. But here's the point. Jesus came to set you free. And I cannot overemphasize this. Life is so much better on the outside. And so as we're studying the book of Galatians together, we are celebrating the freedom that we have in Jesus. Jesus Christ came to set us free from religion. I was talking to a man once in Missouri while we lived there for a few years, and he was a little farther down the road than I when it comes to parenting, and I like gathering, you know, information and skills and wisdom from other people when I can, especially those who have been down the road before. And he was sharing about his adult daughter and how she was kind of their prodigal daughter, and she had walked away from church and away from her faith when she went off to college. And at the end of his kind of sharing about the situation, he kind of explained things. He told me what he thought had happened. And he said this. He said, the problem was that we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. We raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. And when I heard that, and even today as a pastor, I think back on that, and I felt a little nauseous. I mean, how does that happen? It's possible for someone to come to church, to be in church, to be raised in church, but not raised in Christ. But here's what I know, and I know it all too well. It is very possible to be raised in church, but not be raised in Christ. In fact, it's common. It happens all too often. Someone grows up learning to be religious, but not learning to walk with Jesus. They grow up learning to be religious and be good little boys and girls, and you know, they follow the rules, they know the rules. The rules are communicated all the time, and a lot of guilt is often used to kind of control behavior, but they did not grow up understanding grace and understanding that Jesus came to set us free. It is out of God's love for us. It is out of God's grace that he shows to us. It is out of our understanding that of those things that we walk in holiness. It is out of those truths that we come to embrace. The Bible says it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And sometimes we get that stuff kind of jumbled up and mixed up. So I know when I start talking about the greatness of God and his grace and how Jesus came to set us free from religion, I know it makes some people uncomfortable because they think, well, what, are you saying all those other things in the Bible don't matter? I mean, doesn't the Bible talk quite a bit about how we're to live and how we're to carry ourselves? And the Bible talks a lot about holiness and how that should be distinctive in our lives as Christians. Yes, but that comes out of our relationship with Jesus. We don't do those things to earn favor with God. They come because we love God. I would compare it to a marriage, okay? I have been married for 17 plus years. May 27th, 2000, for those of you who, you know, were questioning if I know the exact date. But there were a list of rules that I agreed to when I got married. When I said, I do, there were rules that I said that, yeah, I understand the rules, and here's what I will agree to. I will agree to love you, for better or worse. I will care for you in sickness and in health. I will be faithful to you until death parts us, right? And there were a list of rules. I signed up for them. And then after you get married, you find out there's like a whole nother set of rules too. And those rules are just as real as the known rules from up front. Maybe they're the unwritten fine print list of rules. But if I looked at my marriage as a list of rules and just obligations and have-to types of things, it wouldn't take long for me to feel exhausted and tired and trying to keep up and trying to be good enough and trying to work hard enough. But I'm in love with my wife. And because I love my wife, I want to honor her. I cherish her. I don't see them as rules and obligations and burdensome. I delight in them. The things that my wife finds important, I want those to become important to me as well. That comes out of the relationship. That's how it ought to be when we seek to be holy or righteous. We do these things out of our appreciation for who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. We do these things out of the relationship. That ought to be true in our lives as followers of Jesus. Last week, we defined religion, and we defined it this way. And I want to restate this morning because apparently there's a number of ways you can define religion. So, for our purposes, this is how we're defining religion. Religion is man's attempt to appease God and earn his favor by working hard enough and being good enough. Now, I know for some people, sometimes you may look at that and think, well, yeah, isn't that how it works? No, it's not. That's not what the Bible teaches about Christianity. But for many of us, we thought it was, well, if I do enough good things and not enough bad things, then someday I'll stand before God and my life will be kind of held up in front of him. And if the good outweighs the bad, as long as that's true for my life, then I'm in. Isn't that what it's about? No. It's not about earning it. Jesus paid for something we could never have earned. It's about putting our hope and trust and faith in Jesus, who did for us what we could never have done. Paul comes into the region of Galatia. Just a brief review here. Comes into the region of Galatia, and he begins preaching this message of grace, this truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And again, if you want to look back at this later on, Acts chapter 13 and 14, he goes from one town to another, and he's not well received. And there's people who do not like him there. There are some people who hear his message of grace about Jesus, and they come to be believers, but there's a lot of people who don't. The Bible says they heap insults on him. They begin to ridicule Paul and Barnabas, and they kind of drive them out of town. So they hike 90 miles to the next town. Well, they preach a gospel message of Jesus Christ there. And then they find out that there's a plot to kill Paul, so they go to the next city in Galatia, and they actually stone Paul for preaching this message of grace, drag him outside the city, and leave him for dead. Paul goes to all these cities, and we find out he's not well-liked by many people. But here's something we find out about Paul. He didn't really consider this to be a huge importance to him. This wasn't a big deal to him that people didn't like him. He didn't mind if people didn't like him because there's something bigger at stake. There's something larger going on here. It's not just a popularity contest. So when the mission trip kind of comes to an end, rather than just going home, Paul circles back through these cities again, these places where he had been, you know, insulted and stoned and left for dead. And the Bible says he did that so he could encourage the believers there. Each of these cities are full of people who don't want him there. Each of these cities have people there that want Paul gone. And by gone, I mean dead. They don't like him. And yet he's okay with that. He had been set free from religion, and with it, he'd been set free from caring about what other people thought. He'd been set free from the fear of what others thought. These two often go hand in hand. That's how it works, because you seek to be good enough, you seek to work hard enough, you seek to impress people, you seek to be compared to others and see how you're measuring up. And so Paul knows about these Christians who are believers in Galatia. They're all new believers, by the way. The church says the Bible says the church is brand new. They're made up of a few different groups. The first one are these Jewish believers. They've grown up in this religious system, all these rules and restrictions, and it's all about trying to be good enough by working hard enough. And Paul comes into the synagogue and he says, yeah, guys, this just isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. The law of Moses cannot accomplish what God needed done. And so he sent Jesus to do for us what the law failed to do. And a lot of people believe, but a lot of religious leaders are threatened by it. Here's something I can tell you about religious leaders. Religious leaders like rules and regulations because it allows them the opportunity to feel superior and to maintain control. That's what they do. And so they implement all these rules and things, but you start taking those away with a message of grace. You start taking those away by talking about freedom, and they don't like it because now they don't get to feel superior. Now they don't get to stay in control. And so all these new believers who are saying, well, we're going to put our hope and faith in Jesus. And these religious leaders are saying, well, no. And they start putting pressure on these guys and adding things to just Jesus. And it's Jesus plus. And so the Jewish believers are getting concerned about what other people think about them. So that's what Paul is going to address. There's another segment of the new believers we talked about last week. These Gentile converts. And the Gentiles are those, you know, they're outsiders coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And they don't really, the new church, this new community, they don't really like it because the Gentiles are kind of viewed as lesser than, kind of an initial racial thing going on here. The Gentiles often felt judged. They're being pressured into adopting these Jewish customs and regulations. And we talked last week even as far as circumcision, right? So it's like, hey, following Jesus is good. Yeah, you should do that. But you also need to get circumcised. They're implementing these Jesus plus types of rules. And Paul is so agitated. This is kind of how he touches on it or captures how he's feeling in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. All right then, Paul. And you know, this is kind of the polite way of saying it. I mean, this is the English Standard Version, actually the New International Version, I'm sorry, but polite way of saying it. Lost my train of thought trying to make a joke. Doggone it. Here's the point. It lets you know very quickly how seriously Paul is taking it when people start perverting the gospel. When they start adding things to the gospel, Paul takes it very, very seriously. In Galatians, we've identified kind of a key verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and here's how the Message paraphrases it. Christ has set us free to live a free life. Christ has set us free to live a free life. You have been set free to live a free life. You have been set free not to go back to prison. You have been set free by God's grace not to be incarcerated for the rest of your life by what other people think of your past. You have been set free. Jesus has come to set you free so that you could live free. Not that you could be bound to guilt and shame and those sorts of things. You have freedom in Christ. And you are set free to live free. So we want to celebrate that as a church. Well, the problem is, like the Christians in Galatia, we kind of have a tendency to fall back at times, get caught up in what other people think of us. I know that for many of you, and I slip into this as well, we get to a point where we kind of start to filter our decisions or our actions or our thoughts or our impressions. We kind of filter our decisions in life through the eyes of other people. Well, what will they say? What will they think? What will they do if I make this decision or if I do this or act this certain way? And we become prisoners of what people think and what people say when they see us. Because again, religion is all about working hard enough and being good enough. Because of that, the emphasis is it's always placed on the outside. It's always about comparing. How am I measuring up? Jesus made it clear in Matthew 23 and Luke 11 when he was talking with religious leaders. I'm just going to explain what was going on. But he tells them, you know, hey, it's good that you guys are showing up to worship and, you know, you look good and you're wearing the right clothes and you're dressed up the right way. Everybody's impressed, but I know who you really are. I mean, he tells them, here's what you're really like. You're like these gravestones over here. I mean, they look all nice and fancy and pretty valuable and that sort of thing. And, you know, the lawn's nice and manicured, but on the inside's a rotting corpse. On the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. And Jesus tells the religious leaders, I mean, man likes to look okay on the outside, and man likes to look at others and see how they're measuring up and be impressed by them. And maybe, you know, your religious resume ought to give you some attention here, but God doesn't look on the outside. God looks on the inside. That's what God is paying attention to. Not the outside, but the inside. So Jesus has come to set us free from what other people think. I want to give you some symptoms this morning of indications, maybe, that you might be held captive to what other people think. And so these are some symptoms of phoat. Phoat stands for fear of what others think. You might like that, you might not. I don't really care what you think. But the first one... The first one is this: you go along with what others want and then resent it later. So in the moment, you kind of, you know, crater to whatever somebody else thinks or wants, but then later that day or maybe after you leave that conversation or even the next morning, you wake up and you think, well, why did I do that? I should never have done that. I know better than that. The second one, you change what you think or believe or express based on who is in the room. Here's another one: you avoid social settings or never want to miss out. Both of those are fears based on what other people think. You read into what other people say or do. It always comes back to you. I mean, you know, maybe you're spending some time with them and maybe they've just had a horrible day. Nothing to do with you, but because all of a sudden you're spending a few moments with them, the thought crosses your mind of, well, what did I do to offend them? Why are they so upset with me? Reading into what other people say or do. The next one, you have a hard time asking for help. You don't want other people to think that you're incapable or that you don't have what it takes. The next one, you have a difficult time saying no to people. Again, you want people to be happy with you and you want to impress them, and so you have to always say yes. And then you get yourself in these situations where you're overcommitted and you can't keep up with all the yeses you have made, often saying no to the people most important. We've talked about that before. Here's the next one: you're critical and judgmental of others. This is what we see with the religious leaders. They're critical and judgmental of others as a way to elevate themselves and make themselves look better. And finally, you exaggerate the truth to impress. I mean, you take something true, but then you add to it, you have to embellish it or exaggerate it because you want people around you to be impressed. There's a lot of symptoms that I could have shared this morning, but I just wanted to throw a few of you for this very specific reason. We're all struggling with this to one degree or another, one season or another. I mean, as you look through that list, don't beat yourself up too bad. I mean, we all deal sometimes with the pressure to impress other people and make other people happy. This is the fear of what other people think, and Jesus wants us to be free of that. One of the ways that Jesus has set us free from that, we see this theme in Galatians over and over and over again. I mean, it's the only main point on your notes today. I think it's that important, is to be reminded that Jesus gives us a new identity and a fresh start. When our identity is in Jesus, when your identity is firmly grounded in who you are in Jesus Christ, these other things kind of become very secondary. They don't matter all that much. When you firmly understand who you are, because God has already said it, we are His sons and daughters. We are His children. And if that one great thing is true, then the other people and what they might say and what they might think and what they might do, it's not that big of a deal. It becomes more and more irrelevant when you recognize who you are in Jesus. So we see Paul kind of convey this to the people of the churches in Galatia, this region. He reflects the same spirit. Galatians chapter 1, he introduces himself to them. This is what he says. This letter's from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself, by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. The message, again, kind of paraphrases it this way. My authority for writing to you does not come from any popular vote of the people, nor does it come through the appointment of some human higher up. Paul understood not everybody liked him, and he's okay with that. He didn't mind that. There's a lot more at stake than winning some popularity contest. He understands that. He understood what he was going to be accountable for one day, what you are going to be accountable for one day, is not what others thought about you, but about what God knows about you, what God has said about you. He understood there was a lot that he could not control about what other people think. He answered to a higher authority. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, and again, I'm kind of summarizing what's going on there, but he warned the followers, beware when everyone speaks well of you, beware when everyone likes you. You know, sometimes we think our goal as Christians is for everybody to like us. Sometimes we get the idea that my goal as a Christian is for everybody to think great of me. And certainly the Bible conveys some truths around this topic. I mean, it says in Romans that we ought to live at peace with everyone so far as it depends on you. We want to have a good reputation like Peter talks about so that others can see our lives and glorify God. But beware when everyone speaks well of you, because it might mean that you're living a life that's kind of, you know, the status quo and not really ruffling anybody's feathers, not really rocking the boat at all. We get a little bit comfortable living like that if we're not careful. Maybe a side topic, but how many of you get nervous when somebody says, so where do you go to church? I mean, what... Do you tell them? Do you tell them proudly that where you come to church or the body of believers you're a part of? Do you tell them that you believe in God? Do you tell them that you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and that His Holy Spirit dwells within you? I mean, are we living our lives for that audience of one, or do we care about what other people think? It's okay if people don't like you. It is okay if people don't like me. We can still love them. We should still love them. But what makes me nervous is if there's nothing going on in my life that's kind of a little uncomfortable. I mean, if everybody is fine, then that ought to be a sign that, well, maybe I ought to evaluate things. Not that I'm looking to just, you know, stir up trouble. But if life is just a little bit too peaceful, there might be something in your life that you need to evaluate. I think this is something that Paul had to struggle with. Paul had grown up in the system of religion and living as he was told to live, and it's all about outward appearance. Paul was from the right family. He'd gone to the right school. He worked hard to have the right resume, and Jesus comes along, and he just kind of changes all of that. Everything Paul had worked for, everything that Paul had strived for, no longer really mattered. But then again, that's not what motivated Paul any longer either. He talks about this too. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says this, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I mean, it's pretty clear, pretty obvious, I'm not motivated by the approval of people. If I wanted everybody to like me, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But my goal is not to be well-liked by everyone. My goal is to be accountable to God. My goal is to live for an audience of one. I'm free from what other people think. This might be a little bit of a stretch, but you know that our family lived in Mexico for a time, and we had to, you know, travel around down there, and we'd drive around down there. Anybody ever driven a car in Mexico? Anybody? Yeah? How about a large city in Mexico? Not just, you know, border towns, but a large city. All right, yeah, a few of you. I do not mean this to come across as negative. It's just the cold hard facts, okay? If you drive a car here in the U.S., there's a stop sign, you stop at the stop sign. You kind of look to your right, and if somebody pulls up, you know, before you or right at the same time, or maybe even a few seconds, you know, you let them have the right of way, right? You're polite, you're nice, and you're driving down. I know we all do this because we're Christians. You're driving down the road, you don't cut people off. You drive the speed limit. You're nice and polite. When I first drove in Mexico, I was quite timid. I mean, it can be overwhelming, and there's cars zipping and zipping around and everything and cutting each other off, and traffic signals, stoplights, they're more just suggestions than anything else. And so I learned very quickly, if I'm going to get anywhere, I'm going to have to quit caring about what other people think and just drive. If I'm going to get to my destination, if I'm going to reach my goal, I've just got to go. Not care what other people think. And here, this last October, we had a group from church go down, just almost a year ago now. And I was given the opportunity, it had been 4 years since I lived in Mexico, was given the opportunity to get behind the wheel and drive our van around a little bit. Man, it brought back memories. Because here's the thing. Once you let loose, you quit caring about what other people think, there's freedom in that. And it can energize your life. And the stuff that you've been used to kind of, you know, just doing to impress other people, and when you let that stuff go, it's freeing. And you can begin to live life to the full. Sometimes, you know, we just sit there and what's holding us back is we care about what other people think. You just got to let that stuff go. I would say for a lot of you on this journey in Christ, you need to let go. Stop being so caught up in what other people think about, you know, man, should I raise my hands or not while we're singing? I don't want other people to think strangely of me. I mean, whatever, that was a poor example. But, I mean, stop caring about what other people are going to say or think. You cannot control it. And I have news for you. It doesn't matter what you do. People are still going to say what they're going to say. They're going to think what they're going to think. They're going to do what they're going to do. Irrelevant. I know as a pastor, as a preacher, I come across this from time to time, and I recognize that I'm getting too caught up in what other people are thinking. I've got to remember, I'm to be living this life for an audience of one. What I will be held accountable for one day is to an audience of one. Not for how many people I've impressed, or how many people come to our church, or how many people like me. What I'm held accountable for is God's calling on my life. And that's true for you too. You are each in a very unique situation in your workplace, maybe at school, in your neighborhood, in your family, wherever it may be. You're in a very unique position. God has put you there. Live for His calling on your life. For Paul, this was a journey he had to make. We read what Jesus said of the religious leaders in Matthew 23:5, which is who Paul used to be, a religious leader. Matthew 23:5, Jesus said, "Everything they do is done for people to see." Everything they do is done to impress other people, that outward appearance, that outside appearance type of thing. That's what Paul had learned to do, to evaluate himself constantly through what other people could see, what other people thought about him. And yet he knew he had to let that go. He had to put that old way of thinking to death, in fact. He could not attach the outward stuff to Jesus about working hard enough and being good enough. Here's the way he expresses it, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now anybody who's been in church for very long probably has heard that verse. And in most of the time, we hear that verse in some form of context like this. Well, that's my old self. It's been crucified. Typically, when we hear this verse, it's talked about in the context of my old, rebellious, dark, sinful self. When you read this verse in the context of Galatians, it's not really about that. That's not the context Paul's talking about. I want to move again to the message, chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. This gives context to this verse. "I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with Him. Indeed, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it's lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. I'm not going to go back. Paul says, I've been set free from living under the law. I'm not going back to that. That's my old self. It's been crucified. And friends, there's a lot of freedom when we finally allow ourselves to be identified with Jesus, not through the eyes of what others think or how we're evaluated through them, but through the eyes of God. This might be still a little too recent to share, but I'm going to share it anyway because I don't care. I'm living on the edge today. There was a time when I was a younger leader than I am now. That could have been yesterday, right? And it wasn't, but there was a time when I was, you know, looking for some validation and looking for some approval. And there was a time, and I'm not proud of it, but I would work on messages, sermons through the week, I would actually think through how a very few people would hear that message and what kind of criticism, because it wasn't constructive criticism, it was just pure criticism, what type of criticism I would hear after the message, how I handled a certain text, or how I communicated the message. There was a time that was going on in my life. And I love you guys, okay? Don't hear me wrong. I know I try and evaluate who's my audience, that sort of thing. But I'm now free of that. I'm not going back. I don't care what other people think. I care about you, but I don't care what other people think. I'm going to do my best to live my life for an audience of one. Someone once told me during that time, a mentor of mine said, Seth, the secret is to have thick skin and a soft heart. Don't get slowed down by what a few people think here who don't really like what you're doing. There's something larger at stake here. In Nehemiah chapter 6, there's a story, and I'll challenge you to read it later, the first 10 or so verses. And if you want the context, then go read Nehemiah chapters 1 through 5. But basically, Nehemiah has been sent back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, okay? And as he's rebuilding the city walls, there's some people in the area that don't like that. Religious leaders in the area. They don't like that because when this city is reconstructed, a lot of their power and influence and prestige is going to be stripped away from them. So they begin to kind of take steps to stop this. And they start rumors, telling lies about Nehemiah, about what he's trying to do. And they even at one point in Nehemiah 6, they contact him and kind of try to draw him out. And he finds out it's to harm him. And he says this in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Basically, what Nehemiah is saying is what's going on here, God has called me to do. Why should I come down and bother with you people? And I remember that story as I was reading about Paul and Barnabas, and their journeys in Galatia. The very first city they come to, Antioch, and there's people that rise up against them and ridicule them and spread lies about them and say things about them that aren't true. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet, went on to the next town to preach. And you know, I got to tell you, to use maybe a churchy concept here, if that were me and I'd gone somewhere to start a new church or something and all of a sudden there's this oppression and people heaping insults and wanting to harm me, I very well likely might have said, boy, God, I'm going to take that as a closed door and I'm going to go back home, you know. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas did. They went to the next city and the city after that, and they kept preaching the gospel of grace because they knew what you and I sometimes forget. The most important thing is not what other people think of you or say about you, but what God has already said about you. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Here's the takeaway this week. I want you to answer this question. I want you to go through some sort of exercise, whether it's a word or a sentence or a paragraph. You can write a novel. But go through the exercise of answering that question for you. Who are you in Christ Jesus? Who does God say you are? Because the identity we have in Jesus supersedes, overrides anything that anyone else has ever said or thought about you. What really matters is, what has God already said about you? Let's pray together.